If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And as I was preparing the lesson this week, I almost skipped chapter 17. Because you know why? It deals with me. But it's going to deal with you too. You can't get out of it. Chapter 17. Now remember, I told you that chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, is still the same day from chapter 15, 16, and now 17. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be facing the cross. And in chapter 16, Jesus was dealing about money. He turns from wealth in chapter 16, and now he begins to speak to his disciples. He begins to share with his own people. As a matter of fact, when the audience changes, it changes from Pharisees, Sadducees, and all these false people. And now he directs himself right to the disciples because he wants to share with them some very important lessons of life. He begins in chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, and he's going to be dealing with the warning concerning false teaching. Now, right away when you think about false teaching, you think, well, is Jesus going to warn us about what's going to happen in the last days when he said that false teachers would come? Not really. First of all, look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 17. He says, then he said to his disciples, it is possible that no offenses should come, but woe unto him through whom they do come. Now, Jesus here is talking about making someone stumble. Literally what Jesus is saying that we need to really be careful the way we not only treat people, but what we say to people. Because he's going to literally be dealing here with that problem where we can not only put a stumbling, you know, kind of a stumbling block in front of somebody, or maybe, you know, God is giving you the freedom to do some things, but maybe the freedom is not given to other people. And when they watch you do it, you stumble them and you could kick them out of the kingdom of God. I think that we have to be so careful as believers in the things that we say, in the things that we do, our attitudes that we have within our own lives. But it's of importance that we understand that Jesus is speaking, for example, like say a child molester that is molesting a little child and totally physically, emotionally destroys him. Jesus said if that child molester never repents, it would be better for that person to put a millstone around his neck and cast himself and drown himself in the Sea of Galilee. That the judgment of God would be tremendous on that person. So Jesus is very straight and he's very serious about people that make other people stumble. Another example, you know, you have young people and you have older people. You're actually going out with this girl and she's trying to find out about the Lord and you call yourself a Christian and then you kind of talk to her and you kind of seduce her and you take her to bed and you make her stumble and you keep her out of the kingdom of God. God will hold you responsible. Millstone. That's what he's talking about. Or leading people to drinking and getting them drunk. Whatever it may be. Anything that is keeping people from coming to Jesus because I am trying to keep them away from them, then my judgment will be great in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is warning here. And so this is a tremendous warning to his disciples concerning not only the false teachers, but those people that did not know Christ. And then of course in Matthew 18 he deals with those that know Christ as believers. Paul the Apostle in Romans 14, he talked greatly about our freedom that we have in eating and drinking, and how we have to be careful that if we have a freedom to do something, but other people do not do that, have that freedom, then we need to do it in secret where nobody can see us but only God. And then this way, we don't keep people out of God's kingdom. Very important. Because God has given us the freedom. He hasn't called us to be in bondage. But then check this out, verse 2, what he says there. He says, it would be better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that's speaking of the Sea of Galilee, than that he should offend one of the little ones. Now, that word little one in Greek there is in reference not only to a small child, but it's in reference to a new convert. Somebody that just came to the Lord and is beginning to learn about his faith, and he's joyful and he's hungry for God, and he's kind of naive concerning the Word of God. But there's a person that knows more about the Word of God, and they not only know God in their own personal relationship, but you come in and you are not careful and you begin to deceive them. And what you do is like the Pharisees, you keep people out of the kingdom of God instead of drawing them close to God because of your lifestyle or the things that you do. Pretty heavy. So this is a very serious warning from Jesus here, not only to the disciples, but to the Pharisees too. And it's amazing because he, in verse 3, watch what he says. This is pretty amazing language. He says, take heed, notice the second warning, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, he deals first with stumbling, now he's going to deal with anyone that actually comes against you, and they slander you, and they don't like you, and they really have come against you and they have defamed you in every way. And you know how that is? When people do that to you, what happens to you? Right away we begin to get bitter. And we start praying like David, Lord, break their teeth. And, you know, I'm an expert on that one, so I know that one. So Jesus here is warning them concerning forgiveness. He says, now if you know somebody that, you know, that actually has come against you, what does he say? If you know that he's wrong, you go to that person and you try to make things right. But if they don't want to make things right, then you already have made things right. Your attitude, your heart is right with God. You'll get the blessing. You go on with life. But don't hold grudges. Because if you do, then how can God bless you? You see? And the disciples who probably were like us, they're saying, wait a minute, well, what about if he ripped me off? What about if he did something real, real bad against me? Hey, believe it or not, let's say that there's a murderer that kills your son. And you know what that would be like. I know what that would be like for me. But Jesus goes to the point that says that you even have to forgive that person, and God will judge that person. And if they never come to Jesus Christ, you know where they're going. Why? Because we constantly are trying to take the law in our own hands. And God says, "Don't you leave it alone. You get your heart right so that you can worship me and I can bless you, and you leave the judgment to me." But so many times I think, Lord, it's so easy for me to take the judgment and to give the judgment. Because, you know, you take too long, God. Because that's our attitude, see? And I mean, I've been ministered to by the Lord so many times, and the Lord says, you know what? Leave it alone. Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. You see this? And I mean, it's like we communicate with God like, you know, he's up in the cloud and he's lost and he can't see down here. You don't have to explain it. He knows what these people have done against you. And he knows how when you see them at the supermarket, your stomach begins to turn and you get this sick feeling within you. And your fluids begin to actually move around. And all of a sudden you find yourself, you're getting hot. And all of a sudden you're perspiring and your veins are sticking out. I know what it's like. And then when I read the next scripture, I said, oh, Lord, do I have to? I'm like Peter. Look what he says. Because he says if that person, let's say the person comes against you, and then they come and they say, you know what, in sincerity and truth, hey, you know what, I am so sorry that I stole from you. I am so sorry that I slandered you. And then what he say, they're repenting, and if they repent, you have to forgive them. Oh, man. Hey, I've had to do that. I mean, I've had to do something that I did not want to do because the persons that had hurt me, man, really messed me up. Really messed me up. And I had all legal rights, everything. I was tremendously. And the Lord told me to forgive them. I go, oh, Lord. Just a little bit? And it's hard. But listen to what he says. Verse 4. And if the sin, notice, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Oh man, enough is enough. Remember Peter in Matthew, he said, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive? 1 time? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 70, 490 times. Wow. That's a hard one. But then when I read the Lord's Prayer, he says that if we don't forgive our debtors, he cannot forgive us our sins. Wow. That's heavy. Did you know that if you don't forgive and you're bitter and you hold on to that bitterness, God will not forgive you? Your relationship will be destroyed with God. Totally destroyed. Now you can lie to people and say, yeah, I love them. And deep inside you're going, the dirty rat, I wish I could, you know. That's not forgiveness. True forgiveness forgives and forgets, and your attitude and the character changes. And of course, Satan will come along after months later or years later, and he'll bring up that thing, and you start getting into it, and God says, remember? You forgave them. Wow, that's right. Can't think about that. And let me say to you that it is hard to forgive someone that has really hurt you and has come against you. And sometimes your very close family is the one that hurts you the most, more than your friends. And it's hard to forgive. But then I think of Jesus, how much he took upon himself for me and for you. How much he forgave. Can you imagine when Jesus was walking in Jerusalem and they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane? And how do you think he felt about Judas when Judas walked out of that upper room when they were taking communion? And when he left the room, they had communion together after he betrayed him. And he went to the Pharisees and said, hey, how much will you give me so that I'll turn this guy over to you? And they said, $20. And he took the $20. And then Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane after the supper, and at about 4 o'clock in the morning, remember, he was praying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Why? He knew that Judas was coming. And yet Judas had walked with him for 3.5 years. He ministered with him. He ate with him. They actually all slept together in the ministry. They traveled together. And all of a sudden, at 4 o'clock in the morning, as Jesus is praying, here comes Judas with 600 men with torches and actually swords, and they're coming over the Kidron Valley into the valley which is there in the Hinnom Valley, and they're coming across the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus is waiting for them. And when Judas gets to Jesus with the 600 men, the first thing Judas does is he walks up to Jesus, and what does he do? He begins to kiss him. Oh man. You know how Jesus must have felt? You know what it feels, somebody that slandered you or betrayed you, and they come up and they hug you. You feel like knee up, you know. Of course, in the Lord.
Oh, did you fall down?
I mean, that's what you feel. Jesus knows this guy has betrayed him. And he comes out and says, oh, Lord, I love you. And the word kiss there is to continually kiss without stopping until Jesus says, Judas, stop it. Don't do it anymore, man. Stop it. Don't kiss me anymore. What you're going to do, do it quickly. And what did he do? They came and they arrested him. And they took him and they actually chained him up and they took him away. And every one of the disciples said, oh, Lord, I'll fight for you. They all ran away. And then Peter followed him afar off. He warmed himself in the enemy's camp. And then finally he betrayed him 3 times, just like Jesus said. How do you think Jesus was feeling? And then he goes to the cross, or before the cross, they take him inside, they judge him, and they actually scourge him. Remember, they begin to beat him? 39 stripes on his back as he's tied up. And then they beat him and he's bleeding. And I mean, he's just bleeding and bleeding. And then they take a sack over his face where he cannot see the face of the soldiers. And every one of them take turns hitting him on the face. I don't know if you've ever been hit without, you know, if you don't watch the punch, you have no time to actually recoil the punch. You just take a solid punch, man. It could break your face. Every time they said, prophesy unto us, boom, who hit you? Boom, who hit you? What do you think Jesus was feeling inside? And then they took the sack off his face and they took him and they gave him a cross and he walked all the way to Mount Calvary, and there in Mount Calvary they placed him on the floor and they put these nails through his hands and his feet, and then they dropped him there on that hole where the cross would go. As he went down, he ripped everywhere, and then they began to laugh at him and to make fun of him and to joke and to make fun more and more and more. And then finally Jesus looked up to the Father and he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Wow. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. There was a pastor years ago in the early 80s that had been in our ministry in West Covina for many, many years. And then he got into some weird doctrine and he got messed up and he had a church, but he got real bitter toward me to the point that that bitterness created cancer. And he was dying. And I remember I got a call and they said, hey, he wants to see you. And I remember going to his house after not seeing him for 5 years and hearing all the stuff that he had said against me and the way he had come against me. I walked into that room and he was there in that bed, man, skinny as a pole. And I just began to weep. I couldn't believe it because I loved that man. And he looked at me and he said, Raul, I want you to please forgive me for everything that I've done against you. And I got on my knees, man, and I held him and I prayed with him. And I told him that I didn't have anything against him. And a few hours later, he went into the presence of the Lord. But that's true forgiveness, you see. And I think of that opportunity that God gave him to repent and to get himself right and his family and all those things. And I think of Jesus as he was sitting on that cross there crucified, and his people were laughing, making fun of him and yelling gestures at him. And yet he could say he what? He could have brought 12 legions of angels could have come and destroyed those people. And yet Jesus stood on that cross faithfully. And remember the two thieves? One of them was slandering and cursing him. And the other thief rebuked him, saying, shut up. Don't you know who's in your presence? And then he turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, will you remember me when you get to your paradise? And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Instant forgiveness. Now, if Jesus has forgiven us so much, should we not forgive others the way he's forgiven us? One of the great kickboxers of our time, his name is Benny. He's down in San Fernando. He went to the Olympics and, I mean, got national champion.
He blew me away because his son was actually murdered by the gangs. Murdered by the gangs a couple of years ago. 16-year-old son was murdered by the gangs. And this guy, I mean, he could wipe out a lot of people. And he prayed, and the Lord told him, when they caught these gang members that killed his son, he went to every one of them and he told them that he forgave them. Can you imagine that? He said, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ. And when God saw the heart of this father, when his son was murdered, God gave this man today a tremendous ministry in the San Fernando Valley with all kinds of gang members. And some of those kids that came to kill his son came to the Lord. And it's amazing how, you know, when you think about that, because I'm not in that position yet if somebody would kill my son or kill my wife or hurt someone in my family. But I take one day at a time and I ask God to please help me never, never to fall under that temptation. Because I look at the life of Jesus and imagine how the father must have felt when they mistreated his own son and they took him, when God the Father had sent his son into this world to actually take people to heaven, and they rejected him and they mistreated him and they cursed him and eventually they killed him. And yet God forgave you, God forgave me through his son Jesus Christ. And if God has forgiven so much for us, that makes sense where Jesus said 490 times. Why? Because as infinity, we should always learn to forgive and to forget, because God will take care of those people that are not real or that are not truthful to their what they have said or done against you. But we should be praying for what? For God to save them, not to destroy them. We should not be thinking of revenge. And let me tell you this, God was speaking to my own heart. Because I know my flesh, I know my feelings. And I pray daily, every day, Lord, help me to please fill me with your love. I need more love than ever before in my heart, God. Because I have messed up my life, you know, sometimes. As you know, when I get angry at somebody, you know what it's like? I mean, my wife, she tells me all the time, you know, hey, you know, she says, be careful because I'm in the freeways and there's traffic. And I mean, and you know how it is. Somebody will get in front of you. And I start saying, that dirty little, and it's my wife's, What did Jesus say? Yeah, but you don't understand. And I'm off. And she says, God's going to deal with you. And I go, okay, Lord, don't deal with me. I forgive them. Hey, but that goes to all of us here. It's not only me. All of us go through that. We need to forgive and to forget. That's what Jesus is saying. When the disciples heard 490 times, they said, oh, man. How's that going to happen? Then you know what they said? Lord, increase our faith. We need more faith. I pray the same prayer. Lord, I need more faith. Watch what he says. Verse 5. And then the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, Lord. Help us to forgive. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest trees, 3 feet in height. Notice the smallest actual tree. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up out of the roots and be planted in the sea, and it obey you. And remember in the other gospel, it says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could go to Mount Baldy and say, Mount Baldy, go be cast out into the sea. You could do it. Talking about faith, trusting in God. Now, faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what Paul said. But we all really need more faith within our lives. Not so that we can call things into existence or get more prosperity. But we need faith in God to keep us. To keep us with an unforgiving spirit.
to help us to be loving and kind to other people. Because our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. I know what you're like. God knows what I'm like. But yet God wants to do a tremendous work within our hearts. Me and my dad, when I was a kid and I hated my dad, and my goal was to kill my dad. When I came back from Vietnam, I was in my home and I was already married, and my dad began to get off on me, and I picked up a butcher knife and almost killed him. And when I got saved, the first thing I did is I went to my father. I said, Dad, I want you to forgive me for everything that I have ever done against you. And I want you to know that I love you. And I embraced him. And within a period of time, over a period of 10 years, my father finally came to know Jesus Christ. It's incredible what love can do when there's true forgiveness. Not holding grudges, not talking against people and slandering people and thinking yourself greater than other people, because that's not, you put yourself up here and you're looking down on people. That's not the way to do it. Because Jesus, in speaking of faith, he also is going to teach us that we need to be servants of God. If you want to really be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be the servant of all. Watch what he says. Verse 7. He says, and which of you having a servant, plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, hey, come at once and sit down to eat. But he will not do that. Rather, he will say to him, hey, where's my meal? Prepare something for my supper and gear yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. What is he talking about? He's saying, look, if you don't know how to forgive, if a servant is serving his master and his master, you know, is abusing him, and you know that you're serving by what? By choice. You can get bitter to your master. You have to obey your master. Especially if you're a child of God, you serve out of love. Not because you're getting paid. You see? And that takes faith too. Watch what else he says. Verse 9. He says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were actually commanded him? I think not. He doesn't have to say, hey, thank you, servant, for doing this, doing that. No, he commands it. He tells you, hey, go get this, do that. Don't do this. Go up to your room. Get away from here. He can do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because he's a servant and he's the master. And then check this out, verse 9 or 10. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we were unprofitable servants. Notice that. But we have done what was our duty to do. Why? Because we do it as unto the Lord. When we forgive because we do it as unto the Lord. Why? Because he is our example. Example of servanthood, example of forgiveness, example of love, example of giving. Everything that we have as an example is Jesus himself. He's the one that totally has forgiven us and cleansed us and washed us by his blood. We have much to be thankful for. Then in verse 11, he's moving now toward Jerusalem, and now we begin another day as he now is going toward Jerusalem. And now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and the Galilee. So he is between the land now in Samaria. These were the half-breeds, those that were half Jews and half Assyrians. When actually back in the 700s, when God actually allow Assyria to come against the northern kingdom of Israel and to be judged by the Lord, and he used Assyria as an instrument of God's judgment. Now, when Assyria came to the Samaritans, which are called the Samaritans today, and at that time, those Jews that were actually the northern partner of Israel, the northern part of Israel, what they did is they came, they were taken captive, they were persecuted, and then they were scattered. But the remaining Jews that
They were up until then. What they did is they actually intermingled with the Assyrians. And those women that had sex with the Jews, they had children. And those children were half Assyrian and half Jews. And they became known as the Samaritans, the half-breeds. There's only about 200 in existence today. Because they intermarry within their own families. And a lot of their kids are born retarded. And they still have them in Israel today. Only about 200 in existence. And they hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. And so now Jesus is going through the land. And watch this. And then he entered a certain village. And there he met him 10 men who were full of leprosy. They were lepers who stood afar off. Now, the reason when Jesus came into the town and there were 10 lepers that were coming to him, first of all, these lepers, according to Leviticus 13 and 14, they were literally what? They were unclean. That is, leprosy was an unclean disease, which means you had to leave your home, your family, and you had to be in isolation, and you probably lived in a cave because your flesh was actually being eaten away by rot. It was a disease. Hansen's disease today. And what's interesting is that according to the law, if a leper was walking, let's say we're walking down the path that you parked on that corner, and you're walking that little path coming up to the church there, and you see a leper coming, you know, and let's say he's 150 feet away, it's not your duty, but it's his duty to say, unclean, coming through, so that I can move out of the way. Why? Because if it was actually upwind or downwind, I could not allow him to graze my garment or graze my flesh, because then according to the law, I would become unclean until sundown. Unclean. Leprosy also in the scripture is a type of sin. A type of sin. That's what Jesus said. And so here you have 10 men that are actually dying. They're going to die sooner or later. And they come to Jesus, and they're standing afar off. Why? Because they don't want to touch Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to touch them, because according to the law, he would become unclean, and these men would be unclean completely. So watch this. This is so neat. It's like, you know, when we're sinners, we're what? We're a distance from Jesus. We're not in one with Christ. We're apart from him. Same thing like leprosy, a type of sin. And then they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What a beautiful statement. A statement that every believer, actually every non-believer, has coming out of his mouth when they come to that knowledge of Jesus Christ and they're actually calling for help. Lord, I need you. I want to repent. I need healing in my life spiritually, Lord God. When Jesus heard the voices of these 10 lepers, man, he was totally blown away. Jesus, Master, please have mercy on us. Verse 14. And so when he saw them, he said unto them, hey, go and show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice, he didn't touch them. He spoke the word and instantly they were healed. Instantly healed. Now, if you were among those lepers and you were healed and you went to the priest, what would be the next thing you would do? You would be so excited that you would probably go home to your family and then to friends. I mean, you would not be able to stop telling people what had happened to you, because they would say, hey, wasn't that your son that was a leper? And yeah, I was, but I'm healed. Well, who healed you? And like in the other gospel, you know, the guy said, well, you know, he's Jesus. But at the same time, can you imagine, say, well, sorry, because Jesus would say something. He'd say, go to the priest, but don't tell anybody. Sorry, can't tell you. But here, these 10 lepers went away, and check this out. This is so important, like so many people today. And when he saw them, he says, go your ways to the priest. And so it was, they went and they were cleansed. And now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, immediately, instead of going to his family, instead of going to his friends, what does he do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He returns to Jesus. The other 9 never, ever returned to Jesus. They were never thankful. never gave glory and honor to the Lord for what he did. Think of how many people are like that when, you know, they call upon the name of the Lord when they're in trouble, and then once God helps them, they forget about God. Those are the other nine leopards. Only one returned. Watch what he says. It says, and now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice and he began to glorify God. Notice, he actually testified that Jesus was God. He was glorifying God for the healing. Jesus is God. And then notice, and he fell down at his feet. Notice his humility at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Oh no! The Jews probably were blowing their minds. They hated the Samaritans. It wasn't even a Jew that came to Jesus. It was a Gentile. A half Jew, half Assyrian, a half breed. And here he is in the presence of all those people, and he's on his knees, and he's thanking the Lord for what he's done. And so Jesus answered and said, he said, were there not 10 lepers that were cleansed? But then he said, but where are the other nine? Notice that. Jesus keeps count. He knows how many hairs in your head. He knows those that glorify him and those that do not bring glory and honor to his name. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He's rubbing it in now on those Jews. And he said unto him, get up, my son. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Notice that. Your faith has made you well. And let me say this to you. If there's anybody here that is weak or sick within your body, whatever it may be, hey, Jesus Christ can make you well. He can heal you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he can save you. But always, God wants you to bring the glory and the honor to his holy name all the time. Always giving them the honor and the glory. Not being like the other nine leopards that never came back, never were thankful, but they went their own ways. Then he says in verse 20, now as he's continuing on, now he's going to speak about the second coming. And now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, look, the kingdom of God does not come with observations. Notice that. It doesn't come through, you know, hostility. But nor will they say, he went here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Notice that. What is he saying? He says, you know, don't be so worried that, you know, the coming of the Lord, all these things are going to happen, but making sure that you understand that the Lord's going to come, but making sure that you're right with God and that the kingdom of God is within you. That's the most important thing, you see. The kingdom of God is within you, within me. This is why it is so important that we understand. When Paul the Apostle, remember, is talking about in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16 and 17, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God, and if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. The word temple there is not in reference to the temple in Jerusalem. The word temple in Greek there is the word used for the most holy place, where the priest would only go in once a year, and that's where the rope tied in, and then he would go into the holiest of holies on the day of Yom Kippur. He would go in for the people. Now the Lord says that now that he's actually fulfilled the law and he's gone to heaven, he says, you and I now become the temple of the living God. So when we come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts us. We repent. We accept God by faith. We become Christians, and now my body becomes the home of God. That is 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Jesus Christ is in my heart. Never departs. And that's something we have to get in our conscience. Because there are so many times that we forget when we go out and we do stupid things. and we sin against God, we forget that God is omnipresent, omniscient. He sees all things. He knows all things. He is everywhere at all times. You cannot hide from God. Remember when Jonah thought that he could actually hide from God? He was running from God. God had called him to go to the Ninevites, which were the worst people in the world. And he said, I'm not going. I'm going to Spain. And he got on a boat in Tel Aviv, and he started going toward actually Spain. And on his way, there was a storm that actually rose up. God created a storm. And the mariners were heathens, and they began to kind of get worried, and they began to actually go to Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, you know, call upon your God. Because Jonah, when the storm actually came, Jonah was below, and he was sleeping, and he didn't care about anything. And when they woke him up, he said, hey, sleeper, get up and wake up and pray to your God because we're going down. And then he says, oh, no, by the way, I don't have to pray to my God because what's happening, the reason there's a storm is because I'm running away from my God. He said, now, I tell you what, if you take me and you throw me overboard, guess what? The storm will stop. Your problems will be over. And the guy said, hey, all right, we'll take you and throw you over. And so Jonah thought, hey, if they throw me over, I'll swim for a little bit, but then I'll drown and I'll never have to go where God wants me to go. But what did God do? God was one step ahead of Jonah. He created Jaws. Now, we don't know if it's a shark or what. We don't really don't know. It was a big fish. But this big fish came up, and as they took him and threw him over, the fish came by, and as he was falling to the water, swallowed him up. And Jonah went down into the belly of the fish. Now, can you imagine in the belly of the fish and the whales, 98 point something in degrees. I mean, humid, like these hot days, but more humid where you're sweating. And imagine being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale as you're like a washing machine. You talk about seasickness. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, going all over the place. But it is believed by Dr. McGee that Jonah literally died in the belly of the whale because Jonah is a type of Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus said in Matthew, he said, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of on the center of the earth, as Jonah was, what, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. You see? A type. Dr. McGee believes that Jonah died and Jesus or God resurrected him, a picture of the resurrection too. But it says in the, when you read Jonah, that Jonah was there for 3 days and three nights as this fish went down to the depths of the ocean. And after 3 days, Jonah finally repented. Imagine how hard he was. I'm not going. Okay, we'll go a little deeper. I'm not going. A little more deeper, you know. And to finally says, okay, God, I give up. I'll go. And the fish literally took him to the city of Nineveh, got on the beach, and he actually beach landed. He came up to the beach and vomited him out. That's what the Bible says. Blew, threw him out. And when Jonah got up, the Bible says he stood up and he had seaweed wrapped around his head. It must have been a crazy sight. Probably pale, no sun. And he was mad. And he went 3 day journey into the city of Nineveh because it was huge. And when he went into the city of Nineveh, he got to the center of the town. And he said, the shortest sermon ever, repent or burn. And he walked out. You know what he did? He went up and sat on top of this hill. He said, all right, Lord, let's watch the fireworks. I'm going to watch you barbecue all these people. Still was hard. He went. Not willing, but he went. There's a lot of people like that in the kingdom of God today too. But you know what? As he stood in that hill, he was so stubborn that he was watching for God to destroy these people that the sun actually scorched because he went bald. And the sun scorched his head so much that he passed out. And then God actually created a little shade for him and then brought a worm and ate, you know, the whole thing was eaten up by the worm. And then he still was mad and didn't care. And then the Lord came to him and says, Jonah, do you think that I should destroy the city of Nineveh when there's 120,000 babies in there? Wow. But you know what's amazing? If you read the story, the king of Nineveh and all his officers and all the people, he called a 40-day fast, and the Bible says they repented with sackcloth and ashes. They were heathens. And Jonah could care less about their repentance. He says, God, I told you they would repent. That's why they didn't want to come. He was mad. And yet God has his love and grace and mercy on the Ninevites. That's the kind of love and grace that God expects from each one of us individually as we come into the kingdom of God. And this is why here at the coming of the Lord, Jesus is saying here, hey, look, for my master, again, look what he says as he's moving. Verse 20 to 21. He says, neither will they say, see here or see there. Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is within our hearts. We need to be obedient to the word of God. Why? Because Jesus is going to come. He may come at the rapture. He may come at the second coming. I mean, you know, you don't know when you're going to die. We don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes. But we know one sure, all the signs are there. We have to be ready. Verse 22. And then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not be able to see it. Notice that. A warning of the Lord's return is going to be a terrible time. And they will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go after them and follow them. There's going to be a lot of false prophets saying, hey, Jesus is over here, go over here, go over there. Don't believe it. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Every eye is going to see him come. Not us, we're going to be in heaven. We're coming back with him. But the people in the world, when he comes back, you talk about lightning. The Bible says when he comes, they're going to see the brilliance of Jesus Christ coming out of the north. He's coming from heaven to the earth. Nobody's going to miss it, man. They're going to see him, and they're going to know, wow, the end of the world is here. Watch this. Verse 25. But first he must suffer many things, and then he be rejected by this generation. So he's telling me he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to die rejected. Then all these things are going to happen. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the days of the Son of Man be. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. That's what's happening today. It's coming. The Lord is beginning to say, hey, the ark is just about finished, and Noah, I want you to go in, and I'm going to shut you in. It's coming very soon. And so if this is happening and we see the times of the, you know, we see the signs of the times, the stock market going down, coming up, going down. Hey, that's all. It's all with Russia, China, Japan, all these financial problems. That's only the beginning. Why? Because the whole world has to come to a place where the financial, you know, the treasures of the world will become nothing. Why? Because then the Antichrist has to come and he will have the answer and he will bring peace and he will bring a financial state in the world where he'll say, you know what? This is the way to have peace and this is the way to have to actually not have any more financial problems, but to do what? To introduce the microchip, whatever it is. Everything will become one and then he will rule for 7 years and the world will follow after him and the Jews also for 3.5 years and then the end will come. Why? Because he'll persecute the Jews, he'll kill 2/3 of the Jews in the middle of the 7 years, and then they'll go to Petra, and for 3.5 years God will protect them, but the Gentiles are going to go through hell. You know why? Read Revelations chapter 6 through 18, what's coming soon. Heavy. Heavy. People don't even know what's ahead. It's terrible. Terrible. 200 pounds of hail falling on the earth. Meteorites, asteroids, the sun will go into supernova. The moon will become blood red. Earthquakes. They will actually literally shake the islands and the mountains out of their places. And then another earthquake will come and not one mountain will be found. One day they'll be able to see all the way to the desert from here. That's what the Bible says. All these things are going to come just like in the days of Noah. What happened? In the days of Noah, when the flood came, 8 people survived the flood and 5 billion people drowned in the flood. Why? Because they were not ready. God gave them 120 years of his love and grace and mercies. My spirit will not always strive with men. Genesis 6:3 says that. Will not strive with you. Heavy. That's what we're seeing today. It's coming. Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. But what did Jesus say? Look up. Look at the signs. Watch this. Verse 28. Then likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, what was going on? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Materially, financially, hey, they had it all. And then the judgment of God came. Homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, everything you could think of, man, in the days of Lot and Noah too. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Wow. It's going to be a shocker. It's going to be a mystery when it happens. And in that day, he who is on the housetop, notice, and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not return back. These days are going to be so terrible that Jesus is saying, you won't even have to go back to your house. You better just keep going because things are going to be so terrible. Remember Lot's wife, what happened? When she turned around to go back to get her stuff and to go back to the city of what? Of Sodom and Gomorrah, she was attracted. She turned into a pillar of salt. She was destroyed by God's judgment. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me, notice, will preserve it. There's the key. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross, and you have to follow Jesus Christ through obedience, through humility. Then you're going to make it into the kingdom of God. And then he said this, I tell you this, that in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding together with one will be taken, the other left. Now, a lot of people have said this is the rapture of the church. This is not the rapture. This is speaking of judgment. Then he said, two men will be in the field. One shall be taken, one shall be left, the other. And many say that this is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. The last world war when Jesus comes back and he wipes out and there's 180 miles of men's blood in the valley of Megiddo. Because watch what he says in the last verse. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where? And so he said unto them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Interesting. The word eagles is probably a reference to vultures. But think about this. In the valley of Megiddo, there's going to be what? 200 to 180 miles, men's blood, 5 feet deep, when Jesus Christ comes again. You need to read Ezekiel 38 and 39 with this prophecy here, and it'll give you the answer. Tremendous prophecy. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, Lord, into all truth. Father, we just really want to be in your perfect will and we need your help in our lives. Father, we pray for your people, especially tonight, those that could not be here because of the storm and traffic and whatever else happened. Be with them and bless them and anoint them. And Lord, bring safety to all our people here, God. Touch them and anoint them, God. And Lord, help us to really seek after you, to know you, to know your power through your Holy Spirit, Father. And Lord, teach us tonight as you have taught us to forgive and to forget and not to make anyone stumble in our weaknesses or in our sins, Lord. But Lord, help us to be strong. Forgive us.